Hello and good morning to all of those who you are watching today online. Our message here at the House for His Name. Everyone in the congregation is settled down, ready to hear what I might have to say, hoping that it will be something encouraging and helpful and promising for them. And I pray the same thing for you watching online as we go through this very thing. We're up to lesson number 11. I've entitled it, The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, and it's in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. As we recap, of course, we've been rejoicing in heaven in a praise service because that's what was going on previously in chapters 4 and 5 in heaven. And John was catapulted to heaven and he entered this great worship service in heaven at that particular time. But it seemed to be winding down now. And as we know, Lord himself, the Heavenly Father sitting on the throne, use the picture of a man's hand holding a scroll that his son, God the Son, would take, and he was the only one worthy to open that scroll. And that's what we're going to see today, the opening of that scroll. Now, in this section, of course, what John recorded, we're going to come across the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Apocalypse, there we go. And these open for us the first four sealed judgments in verses 1 to 8. Now, of course, these are presented to us in some symbolic ways. For instance, the horse and the riders are not real in a literal sense, but they are real in a figurative way because they symbolically represent something of tremendous power and great speed, and of course delivery of something that God is going to pour out onto the earth. And to help John understand that, he uses this picture for him to see. So that's the visionary mechanism, shall we say, of what forces God uses to accomplish the delivery of his divine judgments. But before we do that, we want to listen to the word of God read for us. And so we're going to open the Bible right now. If you have it with you, you can follow along, or you can watch the screen and hear a wonderful reading of the scripture. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 to 8.
Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A kilogram of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 kilograms of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth.
Okay, let's go to prayer. John 9:31 says, "We know that God does not listen to godless sinners. Rather, he delights to listen to the godly person who seeks and does his will." So when we pray, know that God hears us. Heavenly Father, as today we study your letter to the churches of Jesus Christ, we are catapulted into the future by the Apostle John's writings from you, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Help everyone listening to take heed to your message that spans the ages and zeroes in on our time and future as freshly as ever. And open every listening eye and ear that are watching for all to experience the living power of your word to deeply touch every heart. Now especially, may anyone listening who doesn't know you, Lord Jesus, as their God and Savior, may they openly see you clearly as their Master and Lord, and as a result, bow their knee and heart in repentance and follow and serve you forever. Finally, Lord, may all these things we ask be done in and by your powerful, wonderful, glorious, and almighty name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. This is an outline of my message today. We're going to look at those four horsemen, the white horse, the conqueror, and his deceit, the red horse, the conqueror, and his destruction, and the black horse, the conqueror, and his deprivation, and the pale horse, the conqueror, and death. And as we go through these very things here, we're going to see that each sealed judgment that is poured out and the next one that follows continues, and it makes them worse. They actually become synergistic. That's a word that means when you're adding something like 1 plus 1 does not equal 2. 1 plus 1 equals 5. So each time another one was poured out, it became even more powerful, the combination that was there. And of course, these judgments fall at the beginning of the tribulation, but they carry on for the whole 7 years. In other words, they don't peter out when the trumpet judgments come, and they don't peter out when the bowl judgments come. They continue on. And when the trumpet judgments are poured out, they continue on, and the the vial or bowl judgments, they go on. So can you imagine at the end, near the end of the tribulation, how much punishment from God is being poured out on the earth? I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Well, anyway, let's go and take a look at some of these things. Now, of course, I want to put a chart on the screen here, which helps what I just said. You can see the seven seals on the left there, and then in the middle, the trumpet judgments, and then on the end, the bowl judgments. And you can see that the seventh of each judgment opens the next series of judgments. And so that's how it goes on all the way through to the end. Now, I want to give you another chart. Of course, this is the chart that our church family has because I printed it on their outline sheet. But it enables you to see exactly what I'm saying here about the fact that the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the sealed judgments are poured out on the earth. And the seventh begins the first of the trumpet judgments and continues on all the way through, as well as the bowl judgments as well. Now, the sealed judgments cover chapter 8, verses 1 to 8:5. And then the trumpet judgments are revealed in Revelation chapter 8, verse 6, all the way through to 19, verse 21. And then the bowl judgments, again, chapter 16, verse 1 to 19:21. And these three series of judgments are best interpreted in relationship to one another as being partially overlapping. Now, this is sometimes called the telescopic view, and the best approach for reading and studying the scripture. Now, all these judgments are poured out on the earth here between the seven-year tribulation, the beginning of it, and then the end of the 7 years. But on the other side of the 7 years was the rapture of the church itself. And once the rapture of the church occurs, where millions upon millions of people leave the earth instantly, and by the way, not only do believers leave the earth, so will all young children who have not come in some sense to an age of reason where they could decide in their own hearts not to obey the laws of God. So they will be raptured as well. And of course, all those who may be handicapped by some mental retardation where they never, even though they might become an adult, they never will be able to reason to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. All of them are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. All are gone off the earth. So nothing is left on the earth except unsaved people who hate Jesus Christ. Some of them may not have expressed it yet, but they will in the 7-year period that is here. So the rapture of the church, with its many millions gone, leaves the world in what we would call an earthly chaoticism, because everything's going to be chaotic. Imagine in America, because I think somewhere between 40 to 50% of people in America profess faith in Jesus Christ. Only God knows, and only God will sort that out. But can you imagine if 40% of responsible America is wiped out instantly by God taking them off the earth? What's going to be left? It might be a president and a vice president gone. It might be many members of Congress that are gone. It might be many airline pilots, some of them who are flying in the air as a plane will crash because it has no one there to guide and take that. Even in the seats in the plane, the saved individuals will be gone and taken out. It will be chaos for the world. Now, there's certain parts of the world where it won't be as chaotic, although it'll be chaotic to some degree. And that will be Europe. Do you know right now only 1 to 2% of Europe claims to be believers in Jesus Christ? So Europe will still be there in some form operational. And of course, the Islamic nations and all the people who worship false gods in the third world countries as well, they still will be intact to some degree. So this is what's going to go on at that time. So with all that in mind, let me give you one more chart because it'll be helpful here. The tribulation period in the Bible is described as a period of 7 actual years. And in the Old Testament, it's described as the final period, meaning the time of the 70th week of Daniel's 70th week, the last week, Daniel 9, 24 to 27. And so it's important to understand that none of these series of judgments, which total 21, by the way, will occur outside the 7-year period. They're all right in there. And the events predicted are, thankfully, still future. And by referring to John's outline, if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, you'll find it there. We can see the description is that the first 3.5 years are in Revelation 6 to 9. The events of the middle are Revelation 10 to 14. And the last 3.5 years are Revelation 15 to 18. So with all that in mind, let's begin and see what we can gather from our passages. There's all the points I wanted to make there. All right. Oh, one more. The 7 bowl judgments, they open up in the trumpet judgments. Now we begin in Revelation 6 with the imagery of the 4 horsemen. Again, note these are symbolic. They demonstrate the fact that God is going to pour out on the earth something of great power in full strength. And with tremendous speed, it's going to be poured out, not on one portion of the earth, but the whole earth, wherever people are. No one will be free from the judgments of the Lord. Now, of course, to begin, this is where the problem comes in. How do we interpret the Bible, particularly the book of Revelation? Now, we might like to interpret some of the epistles in a very literal way. It's easy to do that by the way that it's presented to us. But the book of Revelation begins to use a lot of figurative things, figurative speech, and also imagery and so forth. And if we interpret the Bible literally, as we're allowed and we're supposed to, then we have to be careful to know what is going to be symbolic and literal, and or what to be is literal. And the easiest way to find out whether you've interpreted the Bible properly, whether literally or symbolically, is whatever interpretation you've come up with, does it align itself with what is said in other parts of the Bible? In other words, does it agree with other books in the Bible? Or does it in any way contradict another book? If it contradicts another book in the Bible, your interpretation, whether it be literal or whether it be figurative, is wrong. And you have to reverse it at that. So it's pretty simple to go through there. I say simple, but yet if you look at what the church has done with the book of Revelation, you'll know that it was not simple for the people who have done that. Anyway, so our interpretations of these events will harmonize with all other scripture. And particularly, this portion has to harmonize with what the Lord Jesus said on the Mount of Olives when he looked at Jerusalem on the last day before he was going to return and be placed on the cross. He and his disciples looked at the beauty of that city, and the disciples themselves said something in Matthew 24, verse 3. What did they say? There we go. Tell us, they said, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so Jesus tells them in plain words. So what Jesus tells them has to align with what you interpret in the book of Revelation. What are they? Well, false prophets at the end time are going to arise. False Christs are going to present themselves. That's verse 5. There will be wars and rumors of wars, and many will go on. There will come worldwide famine, worldwide pestilence, and the great tribulation, of course, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The tribulation is actually separated in half, as we'll see. And then the last half, 3.5 years, is the great tribulation. And then what? Signs in the heavens of Christ's return. There will be unnatural happenings in the stars and in the sky. So all of that is what Jesus said is going to happen when the sign of his coming and the end of the age. So keeping that in mind. Now, later in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus mentions an event that occurred in the middle of the tribulation. And this is what Daniel describes in his 70th week. Namely, the abomination of desolation will be placed in the Jewish temple. Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24, verse 16, and Mark 13:14. So consequently, the events that Christ described before the midpoint, namely, those are the first six seals, will be most likely beginning in the first half of the tribulation, and it will occur. Now, with that in mind, let's get to the four horses. Now, the first horse is a white horse. I'm just going to pick out verse 2 for a second. I looked, John said, and there before me was a white horse. As we go through these verses, and we're going to take them verse by verse here, we'll examine and study these judgment seals as they are opened by Jesus Christ, and they each reveal a horseman that rides out from the throne of God. In this section, John recorded the opening of the first. Now let's get to the first verse then. Here we go. I watched, John said, as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. And then I heard one of the four living creatures, remember them, say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. These nouns and verbs are important there. The word crown, the word conqueror, and the word bow. The bow that was given to him had no arrows. There's no arrows mentioned. So it was going to be some type of conquest that was not going to be bloody. A crown. What type of crown was he given? There are various types of crowns. We'll get into that. And the fact that he was a conqueror, meaning that he was effective to accomplish what he set out to do. Now, look at the word come. He said, I heard one of the four living creatures. Remember, these were angels. They were a specific type of angels, different from anything we saw before. They surrounded the throne completely, and all day and night they cried out, Holy, 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 thrice holy is the Almighty Triune God. And that was their ministry. But now they turn around, and each one has something to say. The first one says, Come. Now, it depends, of course, on your translation. The King James says it a little bit different there, and it says, come and see. But he wasn't calling John to see what was going to happen. When he said, come, he was calling forth this horse and conqueror that was to go forth to the earth, coming out of the throne. And remember, the horse and the rider are figurative. So what was coming out of the throne was the power of God to do what he was going to do on the earth. His power was now flowing from the throne to the earth. So it's important to see that very thing. Now, there is imagery here that is not explained. And some of it we have to leave, of course, to God's divine purposes, how he's going to put them. But all of this is based on the fact that God made a covenant long ago with the nation of Israel. And his divine purposes were to be accomplished throughout from the moment of Abraham and that covenant that God made with Abraham, that the promises to Abraham would now be carried out to its fulfillment and accomplishment in the 7-year period. So much of the activity, although not all of it, but I would say the vast majority of activity that would go on in the tribulation period was for the Jewish people, was for the nation of Israel. God was going to redeem this wicked nation that turned away from him. God's mercy and grace was going to be poured out because of his promise to Abraham. God keeps his promises. Because God said to Abraham that from his children and his loins, there would not be one Israelite that would be lost, that would be brought into the final kingdom to be with the Messiah himself. And so God is going to accomplish that with a whole nation of people in Israel who have no place for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But they will by the end of the tribulation here. All right. Now, here immediately we have this symbolic picture of a unique judgment that's flowing out from the throne of God and will befall who? All mankind, the whole earth. Remember, it's not limited to Israel. It's not limited to the Middle East or anything of that nature. And this appears at the beginning of the tribulation. But again, it's all future to us. None of these things has ever happened on our planet at all. Now, this writer, notice I said these words, conqueror and crown and bow. I explained the bow. Now I need to explain the crown. In the Greek language, the crown, the word for a crown here is stephanos. This is a crown of a conqueror. It's the victor's crown. It's given to someone who completes an assignment and carries it out. And so this white horse and its rider is going to carry out and conquer all that he has planned to do on the earth. Now, there's another type of crown, because some people think that this white horse and the rider is Jesus. White symbolizes purity and holiness. But this is not Jesus. This is the opposite. This becomes the Antichrist riding on that horse. Because it's not the kingly crown. The kingly crown is the diadema. It's a crown of sovereignty. And it is given only by God himself. So this can't be Jesus Christ. And it is, of course, my mind is going off here. It is Satan's man, and that is the Antichrist, all right? And he's going to have a bloodless conquering, not by military power, but by economic, social, and most definitely political persuasion. Remember I said before that when the church is raptured, America is going to be decimated. There's going to be nothing that America could ever do or even come together in any shape, fashion, or way, because all the people are separated and neither one wants to be part of another after the church is gone. But Europe is still pretty whole. And out of Europe, which is the old Roman Empire, will come this man of authority. Because when the earth is in turmoil at the rapture of the church, everyone's got to get things together. The European Union is going to be the one that gets it all together. And out of that is going to come one man from the Roman Empire, and he is going to be the conqueror. He is going to bring America together in all its destruction. And, of course, with America is Canada and so forth, and we'll get into that. But he is going to be the one who rides this horse into what he calls a kingdom. And his kingdom is going to have 10 kings, all from Europe itself. I don't know how it's going to be sorted out, but God doesn't tell us, so we just have to accept it and leave it alone. Don't try to make things out of something that you can't do that. So there's going to be 10 kings in control, and there's going to be, shall we say, one prime minister who is going to be the Antichrist. But because he is so powerful in his preaching and in his way of gathering people together, he gathers the people in America into the 10-nation union. He gathers the people of, Canada. I think he gathers the people of South America. The whole American continent is going to come in to be a part of what is going to be called the Western Federation of Nations. So we're going to see that. By the way, it's important to see this. All this is going to accomplish because the Antichrist has one goal, to have a one world government with him in control. Of course, he being Satan and in control. Now, it's interesting. Just 2 weeks ago, I think it is, Pope Francis, I think he's called Benedict the 16th, he specifically called for all the nations of the world to put away their nationality and to come together as a one world government. Can you imagine that? Yeah. And of course, that's exactly what the Antichrist himself is going to do there. So keep that in mind. And how is he going to conquer? Through political persuasion. The bow he was given and the crown is not through any violence whatsoever. So this rider then is Satan's imposter. He will be the masterpiece, the coming deceiver, the Antichrist himself. Now, he isn't the Antichrist yet. He will become the Antichrist when Satan fully indwells him and takes over as he gives himself to Satan for that purpose there. So here we have the picture of all these things. Now, why will people follow this one man? Well, number one, he probably has a good presentation of how to bring the world together again and help people get back to some form of semblance there. But I think it's more than that. I think it's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 11. He said, for this reason, God sends them, that's the lost world on the earth now, a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. In other words, God is saying that he's going to let them have what they wanted all along. They want a political savior, a political god. That's what they can have. And he gives them a delusion that this man is the one that's going to do this very thing. Now remember, he rides in on a white steed and he is wearing white. And of course, white is indeed the symbol of purity. but it's not necessarily of what is behind it. Remember back in Jesus' day, I gave you a picture here of the people in Israel, the Jewish scribes, their rulers, and the Pharisees. They looked absolutely pure and clean, and that's what they thought they were. But in God's eyes, they were the opposite, and that's what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men bones and everything useless." So there you have it. This white horse and its whitely robed rider is going to be a phony, and he's going to appear holy and good and everything. And the Jewish nation of all is going to receive him as their Messiah. That's right. He's going to present himself as their Messiah, and they will receive him. Now, remember, these Jews have a covering over their eyes. They can't see. That was the curse for not accepting Jesus Christ back in the first century. And so they're looking for a political savior, not an heavenly savior of any sort here. But this promised Antichrist, who will arise when the church of Jesus Christ is gone, he will effectively deceive not only Israel, but the whole world with him and the Jewish state. Now, Jesus warned, let's take a look here, that the world of coming false Christ and Antichrist will arise. There will be many before this one arises, even while the church is on the earth. Don't we have them? We have individuals who claim to be of Christ. They claim to be their Messiah or one of their followers, and you name it. They believe that you should follow them as Christ. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 5, "For many will come in my name, claiming I am Christ, and will deceive many." And John 5:43, "I have come in my Father's name, but you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him." Jesus predicted and prophesied this very thing. So this Antichrist, as the other passages of Scripture tell us, will arise in the last days, and it will be a formation of all these nations of the world that are not Muslim, of course, and it will be a Western coalition, that's the word, of nations. And they will make a peace pact with Israel, and Israel will accept that very thing. Now, what will the world look like at that time? Let me give you some visuals, okay? Prior to the tribulation period, 7 years, there will arise four world powers. Now, here's the 7 years, right? The beginning of the tribulation and the end of the tribulation. But here, at the beginning of the tribulation, there will be the rapture of the church. Some think the rapture brings the 7 years immediately. I don't think it can do that. The rapture of the church is probably going to happen maybe a year, year and a half before the tribulation begins. And this is where the world is going to be having time to gather together for what's going to happen in the tribulation. Because the world does gather together. And they form what we call four world alliances. And here they are. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. The Western Alliance, Daniel 2 and 7 talks about that. The Russian Alliance. Russia will get together with all the countries, their satellite countries. Many of them are Muslim countries, but nonetheless, they're going to get together with Russia and become the Russian Alliance. And then the third is the Southern Alliance. Everything south of the Mediterranean Sea there will be in the Southern Alliance. That is Africa and Egypt and so forth. Daniel 11, verse 5. And then, of course, will be the Eastern Alliance. That will be all the nations that are not part of the Russian alliance, the Southern alliance, or the Western alliance. And it'll be all those nations there. Now keep that in mind. This first seal judgment is open when God permits a world ruler to come on a scene, will bring that false peace. And as I said, this is the coming Antichrist in his beginning stage as a world leader. He will be coming out of the old Roman Empire, which is Europe. He will present himself as a holy savior of the world. And of course, that's what Satan does, right? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. This world will think that peace has finally come in the Middle East as this charismatic European leader, the Antichrist, has taken control. And everyone will yield to him their control. And this world leader will be a masquerade of Satan himself. Now, of course, once that's set up, then will come the next one, the red horse. What do we discover here? When the Lamb, that is Christ, opened the second seal, he's at the Father's throne, I heard the second living creature say, come. Again, he's calling forth this rider on a red horse that's going to pour out on the earth. Again, the horse and the rider represent the force of God, the power of God, the direction of God. And it will be powerful. It'll be swift. And God used the horse and the rider in John's day so John would understand what he was talking about. Now today, if he was giving John in our day today a lesson from this, he might use a rocket or something of that nature. But none of those things were around at that time, so he uses this to show the power, the swiftness, and the might that could come forth. Now horses come in many colors, but not in red. So it's clear these horses are symbolic and literal. And there's no doubt about the symbolism of this horse. It defines war and anarchy. Now let's look at verse 4, the second part. Its rider was given, there it is, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. John notes this rider was granted the ability now to create war. You know, for a short period of time, we don't know how long, maybe 6 months or even less, the world seemed to be getting down back to peace with this world ruler. They were all yielding to him, letting him run things and rule things, and he seemed to be a man of peace. And now comes peace being taken away from the earth. Nevertheless, it all happens when under God's sovereign control, God allows the false peace to be wiped away. And this is what Jesus said would happen on the Mount of Olives. Let me put it on the screen. Matthew 24:6-7. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. And nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Remember, this is all over the world. It's not only in one part of the world. It's not just in the Middle East where there's an uprising. It's not just in the Ukraine area, anything like this. This is the whole world. So now the peace that this Antichrist figure seemed to have begun is now taken away. Who takes it away? God takes it away as he sends this power on all the people of the earth to be dissatisfied and begin to rebel against everything that the Antichrist had put together in his peaceful way. So how will the world look? Now I thought, how can I put this together? So I got a world map, I printed it out, and then I drew on it so that you can see what I think. Again, this is not absolutely scripture, but it is what I think from the scriptures that are in the prophecy of the new end times we can put together. Here it is. Alright, you see my drawings? So, number one, again, the Western Federation will begin in that area of Europe. You see it there? Over here, right in there. And it'll encapsulate all of Canada, the United States, and South America. All these people have something in common when Christ is gone, because they are not in common with the people of Africa, nor the people of the East, nor the people of the Russian nations. And yet, America was born out of the people of the European background. So, there you have. Will be the makeup of the Western Federation as I see it. Next, number two, take a look. And that is going to be Russia and all these nations in here. We're going to get into it very closely in a moment here. And you can see number two. And then the third nation, group of nations, will be the Southern Federation. Here it is. This will be the Sudan. It'll be Libya, Egypt, and all the nations of Africa there. And then the fourth one will be all the nations of the East. Yes, Japan will side with China, and China with the Korea, and so forth, and the islands here. I believe Australia, which is of course hanging out there, will probably join with the Western Federation of Nations. But that's my picture of how all these nations will be. And this red horse and its rider is again God's judgment on the earth in a progressive intensity upon the human race for its rejection of God the Son, Jesus Christ. What's going to go on with this red horse? Well, you know, in the future, we now have atomic power, nuclear power. Well, of course, once any of these crazy people in the Middle East get hold of a nuclear weapon, Iran gets a nuclear weapon, what is their goal? To annihilate Israel and to annihilate the great Satan, which is United States of America. So that might be one of the reasons why America doesn't seem to have any power when the time comes around. They will be blown away by nuclear warfare. It's very possible, but we don't know. But it's going to happen around the world, and it's going to include not only nuclear and atomic warfare, but biological warfare. You know, we might have already had that with the COVID virus, right? I think that was a biological warfare that was planned by China to be used when China is going to move out against the world to take world domination. But in their stupidity, it got out. And of course, it annihilated thousands, tens of thousands of people in China itself, and then millions around the world as well. But there will be more biological warfare than that. Now, in the past, of course, there were great men who caused war, like Hitler. And, of course, Satan's man of the hour will eventually join with this. But anyway, right now, it's a terrible thing that's going on with the red horse. And indeed, what else did the red horse have? Let's take a look, and we can see. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. Remember, the whole earth. And to make people kill each other. Now, God doesn't make people kill each other. What he did was he enabled them to have no restraints. And therefore, anything they wanted, they would kill someone else for it. That goes all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. With Cain. Cain did not like Abel, and therefore he killed him. So that unrestrained old nature will be given full reign. And what a world it's going to be at that particular time. And its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. And to him was given a large sword. Now this large sword takes us, I think, and I could be wrong, so this is my perspective here. This takes us to the Old Testament, to the books of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is called the Battle of Gog and Magog. Now, you are going to note in Revelation, Gog and Magog is spoken of twice, in Revelation 16 and in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But the Gog and Magog in the book of Revelation and in the Old Testament books of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are not the same. They're entirely different. And I'll get into the difference at another time. But right now I'm going to talk about the first one, which is Gog and Magog, that is spoken of in Ezekiel. Ezekiel tells us a massive invasion of Israel by a vast coalition of six mostly northern nations that surround it will occur, either just before the beginning of the tribulation or at the beginning of it itself. But it will occur after the rapture of the church. This invasion will be led by the Russians and the Islamic nations that join with them, the northern Islamic nations. Magog has described the six Islamic countries. And I don't know if you can see them on the map there, but they're all around Israel right here. You can see this. I'll name some of them here. Afghanistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, it's hard to pronounce these, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and possibly Pakistan. All of those nations will join with Russia. Now, of course, we read in the news and the headlines even today that Syria and Iran, and of course the Palestinian Hamas, they are all against Israel. And they hate Israel and want to destroy it. And one day, if they're given power, they'll come against Israel. And in the tribulation, or prior to it, at the beginning, Russia and these nations will be spurred by Satan to come against Israel and destroy the nation. And this is the time period when the Western Federation makes a pact with Israel to protect them. So the Western nation, the leader, he will be the political messiah of Israel, because he's going to promise to protect them from that great northern nation that's going to come against the little nation of Israel. And as we read the headlines, we can see that there. Now, apparently, peace for Israel that the Antichrist, the European ruler, negotiated is going to be in trouble, because now they're going to have to fight these Russian nation and their six satellites, shall we call them, that are going to come. And by the way, I have a map here. If you look underneath Israel, here's Israel right here. You have Put and Kush. And of course, these nations, Put covers Egypt and Libya and Tunisia, Algeria and Morocco. And of course, Kush covers Ethiopia, Sudan, Uganda, and Somalia. All of them are the southern kingdom. And they're going to get into it. So they're going to join with the Russians to attack Israel. You know, with that in mind, Israel's a goner. There's nothing Israel can do. And even if the Western coalition is going to defend them, they might not be able to do that with the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom coming against them in the Middle East. So what happens? The Russian nation, we're going to get into this, but I'm just throwing it out, the Battle of Gog and Magog. The Russian nation now comes with all its tanks, all its planes, and everything that it has, and all its forces to attack. And then, bingo, what's going to happen? God is going to intervene. He's going to pour out massive rain on the earth to create flooding that they have never seen before. He's going to bring massive hailstones that are going to fall on people and crush them and crush their tanks and everything that is there. And then, on top of it, he's going to cause, all in this mayhem, all the Russian and all the satellite members there to come against each other. In confusion, they don't know who the enemy is, so they start firing on each other, and they'll all kill each other. So there's a massive destruction of the Russian forces, and Israel is preserved. Now, of course, the Antichrist, he has made a pact with Israel. He kind of beats his chest a little and says, "See, I made sure that the heavens fell on those Russian forces. I protected you." Yeah, it wasn't him at all. And at the same time, the Southern forces, although it didn't fall on them, they saw what happened to their Russian compadres there, and so they meekly crawled back into their hovel in their holes and did not attack Israel there. So God intervened. That is the battle of Gog and Magog at either just before the tribulation began or the beginning of the tribulation. I've waffled back and forth which it is. Right now, I'm at the beginning of the tribulation. I think that's where it happened. And I can put it up on the screen here. Ezekiel 38, verse 8. After many days, you will be called to arms, and in future years, that's the northern kingdom, will invade a land that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. Many of the Jews at the beginning, after the rapture of the church, who lived in America and other places, they all ran to Israel because they felt that was the only place they could be, which had long been desolate. They had been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. Ezekiel 38:11. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful, unsuspecting people, that is Israel. All of them living without walls and without gates and bars. And so that's what Russia did. And Daniel 9:27 says, he, the Western Federation, will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. All that begins at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now let's talk about this sword that the Red Rider and the horse had. To him was given a sword. This war against Israel will pave the way for the Antichrist's military rule over the world and is soon to be released command and demand that the world would worship him. So we see, yes, God destroys Russia and Islam's power, leaving a vacuum for the Antichrist, the Western Alliance ruler, to move in and to gain full control not only of Israel, but the whole earth. Because the whole earth sees that the Western Federation is the one that will remain and have power. And so everyone yields to him. All this pictures the events and happenings and people who will appear in the tribulation. Now, more as to the Red Horse. He has power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. Red is the color of terror. This man wants to eliminate all the people on the earth who would be a threat to him. So war everywhere will go on in the earth as people kill each other, as they lust for. What are some of the things they're going to lust for? They're going to lust for your home and my home. We're gone in the rapture of the church. So all the possessions of Christians are left vacant. People will fight over that very thing. They'll fight for anything and everything in the process there. So it reminds us that all the peace plans you can make and methods to gain it today in our world on an international scene will never come about because it will never happen. All right, now this moves us to the third seal. We move to the third horseman of the apocalypse. Here we're given the prediction that in the midst of the 7-year tribulation period, a great economic catastrophe occurs just before the middle period arrives. Because remember, with all these wars going on, what does war do? It brings poverty. It brings starvation. There's no food as a result of that. So the rider is carrying a pair of balances, which are a symbol of commerce. It indicates that he is going to control commodities, which is the food commodity, and food prices. The price of grain will skyrocket like a rocket ship off to the moon. Food will become scarce all around the world, and famine and starvation will be a reality, and it will begin to overcome the world, and it will bring death. Yes, the black horse and rider symbolizes the worldwide financial economic ruin for many nations and shortage of food supply. Let's read that. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come!" And out from the throne came a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil in the wine. So there's going to be a shortage of food and rocketing inflation. Now, we here today already are experiencing rocketing inflation, and every time we go to the supermarket, the price that had been raised before is raised again. And you wonder, when is it going to stop going up? I don't know. Notice, though, the horseman is told not to tamper with the oil and the wine. You know, that's a puzzling thing there. Robert Morgan, in his book, writes, "The oil and wine will be unaffected, perhaps, because the harvest time for olives and grapes is later than the wheat and barley. If so, the famine will perhaps affect the world 6 months before the world leader can establish supply routes and stabilize food prices." I don't buy that one there. But anyway, I think it symbolizes that the finer food emblems of the day or items will be preserved and won't run out. I often think at this time of Gavin Newsom, if you remember, during the COVID crisis, where everyone had to stay in the home and could not go eat in that restaurant or anything like that. He was out at the French Laundry, which was a high-class restaurant, with his family, living it up. And this is what's going to happen. The elites are not going to suffer, as in our society today, as this inflation is taking its toll on you and me and the average American. The elites in our society don't mind it at all, and it's not a problem with them, and it could get even worse. Anyway, the Antichrist despotism, which is ruling now, will take full effect. And remember, since the Antichrist had conquered many nations, now they're subjugated to him, and they experience poverty, famine, and ruin, and again, but not the Antichrist and his cronies. So again, this shows the terrible inequities of life without God. And yes, let's make note, these black days of life without food, they will create a hyperinflation of famine and starvation, and surely the coming world. Where it says that the cost, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, I did a little calculation there, and the average wage of American today is going to buy a 5 pound bag of flour for about $150 to $200. I mean, that sounds terrible, but that's what it's going to be in the future here. So the black horse speaks of coming worldwide famine and death. Indeed, it will be. Now, we have that today, don't we? We have famine. It's not worldwide, of course, but it is on parts of the world. The world is suffering famine right now, some parts. Nations like the Democratic Republic of Congo has starvation. Afghanistan has starvation. No one hears that today. Yemen, Syria, Sudan, Somalia, to name a few. And how about Argentina, that is now going through this week a new election again, hoping that they can get out of the socialistic government that ruined their nation and brought poverty. But this is nothing today of the starvation we have that will be like what's happening to the world, because it will be over the whole world. No one will be freed from that at all. And of course, that starvation is going to bring all types of dying and death. And that's in line with the pale horse that's going to come. The color of the pale horse is a chlorophyll. The Greek word is the word chlorophyll. It's an ashen green color, sickly color, that looks like the putrefaction of human flesh, if you've ever seen human flesh. It's an appropriate picture of death. Now, the brilliant glistening white of the Antichrist now goes down to that pale color of death. And the Bible tells us what's going to happen. Let's take a look. When the Lamb, Christ, opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" And from the throne I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following. Now, I don't know if there were two horses, or there was one horse with two riders on it. I tend to believe that's what it was, one horse with two riders on it. And following close behind him, they were given power over one quarter of the entire earth. To do what? to kill everyone with the sword, famine, plague, and by a wild beast of the earth. Now, think about this here. 1/4 of the earth, how much is that? That's going to be somewhere between 2 to 3 billion people who are going to die in the process. And that's something to really consider. And when you think about that very thing, by 2030, right now the population of our earth is 8 billion people. In 2030, that's just about 5 years away, it's going to be 8.6 billion people. In 2050, they estimate the population will be 9.8 billion people. In 2100, it'll be over 22 billion people. So you can imagine how many people are going to starve and die in the process here. War and bloody executions will take billions of people. Incurable and deadly diseases, perhaps unleashed biological warfare, toxic waste will ravage multiple millions more around the earth. And the rest will die from absolute starvation and hunger, and their bodies will gnaw them to death. What a horrible thing that's going to be. Now notice what it says there too. Verse 8. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind. How interesting that really is. And of course, Death and Hades is just that. Satan is the one who brings death, and Hades is the one who collects the dead where they will reside. Death claims the body, while Hades claims the soul. Revelation 20:13. Take a look. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. This verse is the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. And it's telling us that Hades contained all the dead that died in the tribulation period. And of course, everyone who died before that period, and they now would be taken and judged, and Hades and all the dead were thrown into the lake of fire. So there they were. But God said something to the church, if you remember Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10, I will keep you from that hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world. Think about that. And it's going to come to test the inhabitants of the earth. God isn't going to test Christians. There's nothing a Christian needs to be tested for. He's going to test the unbelievers to see how they can live without God. And indeed, it was that. So think about that very thing. All this is telling us, you and I in the church will not be in the tribulation period. I know that people say, well, no, you'll go into the tribulation, and in the middle you'll be raptured, or maybe you'll go through the whole tribulation, and in the end you will be raptured. No, you will not. You won't be raptured at the moment of tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, or the end. Because God said, in any moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to be taken off the earth. And it's going to be for the tribulation. The rapture of the church is the beginning of the day of the Lord that goes all the way to the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign before the new heavens and the new earth come in. This is the day of the Lord. And the second thing will be the beginning of the tribulation after we are spared from that very thing. Now note, this text tells us there's still time. Still time for what? Only 1/4 of the earth is going to die by sword and famine and plague. So, what's going to happen to all these people who are not killed? Well, think about this. We're going to learn that at the beginning of the tribulation period, all my time is gone. At the beginning of the tribulation period, God is going to raise up 144,000 Jews who get saved and are going to go out over all the earth and preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus Christ is coming again for 1,000-year reign on the earth. And all those who will believe and trust in Christ, they will be saved for that millennial age. That is the, what they're going to preach. These three quarters of the world that experienced the sword, did not get killed by the sword or didn't experience the fullness of famine and plague and lived on, some of them are going to get saved. And that's the purpose of the tribulation. This is the last time in human history where God is going to save people before He brings judgment. So, He's going to, in His grace and mercy, rescue Gentiles. And He's going to rescue, of course, Israel. His main emphasis is going to be Israel, but He isn't going to forget about the Gentiles as well. How are they going to get saved besides the 144,000? I want to tell you how. They're going to get saved possibly by this video that will be in some record somewhere as the rapture comes. They'll have videotapes, they'll have tracks, they'll have Bibles, they'll have all kinds of things to tell them how to be saved. And they will read it, they will look at it, and they will believe it. And that's going to be a wonderful thing. So there will be salvation in the tribulation. But you know, why wait for that period of time and go through some suffering? You can be saved right now. My friend, if you're watching today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can be saved and saved from all those things, because the church is going to be raptured away for all eternity. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How do you do that? You have to believe in Him. The word believe in the Bible means that you have to surrender yourself to Him as your God and ruler of your life from now on. Because He's going to lead you into paths of righteousness and goodness and care for you. And everything that He asks of you will bring glory in eternity. And if you want that, all you need to do is ask Him to save you right now. And in a simple prayer of faith, ask Him to be your Savior from your sins and your Lord for all eternity, and He will. That's what He is for us right here in this church. You know, the world outside is starting to look very perilous. But, you know, we don't have to worry about it because we're Christians. And if it ever gets to that point where it's coming up to the tribulation, we're going to be rescued before from it for that very purpose. And Revelation 3:10 says that, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. How wonderful it'll be. Today could be the day of salvation. Tomorrow never comes. Think about that. All right, the first four judgments of the apocalypse have come. And indeed, it is going to be something to consider. The drive for conquest by the Antichrist, the rider of the white horse, only led to warfare and bloodshed with the red horse, which then brought famine and pestilence with the black horse, and finally it brought death and the grave with the pale horse. The four riders were given power over one-fourth of the earth to bring them into a place called hell. And that's what they deserve, because they didn't want Christ as their Savior. So the first four seals describe an awe-inspiring and frightening judgments without parallel in human history. Indeed. So the four horsemen of the apocalypse, indeed. Now, next week, we're going to look at the next two seals. We're going to look at the fifth seal, which is going to talk about worldwide martyrdom. Because all the people who get saved in the millennial age, who are Gentiles and some who are Jews, a goodly majority, not all, a goodly majority will be sent to their grave by martyrdom. That's right. Because the Antichrist will not stand for anyone speaking of Jesus Christ. He will kill all of them. And so will the rest of the world, because they don't like anything that Jesus is. Because Jesus brought all these problems on them in the earth right now. And anyone who stands for Jesus and believes in Him, they will kill as well. So worldwide martyrdom. And then the sixth seal is going to be worldwide mayhem. It's the day of divine wrath, as we'll see. So the seals will be completed, and the seventh seal will bring in the beginning of the trumpet judgments indeed. The terrors of the tribulation are coming for a world that has, forgotten Jesus Christ and thumb their nose and doesn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's summarize this. There are three principal series of judgments in Revelation. Again, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments. Under the seal judgments, the world is ruined by mankind. And the evil seeds of fallen men that have been sown will come to flower and full fruition as death will come about by that. The trumpet judgments that are going to come, and we'll study them in a little bit here. The world is not going to be ruined by man because man is doing that. The next one is going to be ruined by Satan. Satan will pour out his wrath on the world and the planet Earth. Satan's plan for the world is to destroy as many people as possible so they won't become believers. And then the bowl judgments will come, which will bring worldwide destruction on the entire planet. God is actually going to destroy the earth. That's right. What he brings on the earth is so catastrophic, so destruction, we wonder how any human being could be alive. Some people, of course, found a way to be alive, and the Lord made sure of that, of course. But it will be God's destruction poured out. If you think God has wrath now, wait till you see what happens then. You know, Peter talked about this, and he said something unique. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be holy and live godly lives." So in summation, here's three things. Number one, God's fierce judgments will fall on the entire earth. And since none of the lost will be spared the suffering and death to come, what are you as a Christian today doing today to help the lost escape this terrible time of coming? Think about what you can do, because the time may actually be short. Number two, since God is a righteous judge, we should examine our lives to be sure we're maintaining a holiness, a godliness of living, knowing these various judgments of God that will come for both the saved and the lost in the tribulation period. Are you living a holy life before your family, your workmates, and your neighbors? And the third thing, since we may be very close to the time spoken about in Revelation, and I think we are, how important is it to be occupied doing God's kingdom work now? Because when God calls us together, everything you're doing will stop, and there will be no more chance on earth to bring God glory. Now is the time, for now is the day of salvation. So do what you can, pray about it, and next week we'll continue in our sealed judgments and see what's going to happen that wraps up those seven seals. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come and consider these early worldwide judgments that are falling on the earth, Lord, we ask you to help us really understand them in the sense of how important it is for us to be sober and zealous in our Christian life and living now, right now, before these judgments and sufferings fall. Lord, may we truly keep separate from the growing false teaching that's growing in the church today. And may we live according to your Ten Commandments given long ago, that is for all believers in any age. Lord, examine us and the world we live in and the families we have, and see if there's a difference in us since we were saved that will count for eternity. And Father God, help us to remain pure and holy and separate from our sinful world that is so encroaching on us right now. And may our spiritual light shine in the darkness and draw our loved ones in our families and our friends and neighbors to see Christ clearly for their spiritual needs. And Lord, lastly, we all pray that this message from your word going out into the electronic media, that it will reach some lost soul or souls, and for them to have an open eye to see Jesus clearly and to be saved as we are. Now, Lord, we pray for any struggling believer that you guide and encourage them to find their peace and place only in you, and serving and being with other believers in the kingdom of Christ, that for you, Lord Jesus Christ, will be glory. Father God, most holy Savior, may you, in your matchless, sinless, glorious, and perfect name, bring these things to fruition, we pray. Amen.